May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, David had so many great exploits that it's little known that he also proved to be a wonderful babysitter, too. We know this because he rocked Goliath to sleep. Yes, that's the sigh I was looking for. Well, the story of David and Goliath is one of those Sunday school classics that it's easy to kind of tune out the moment we begin to hear it being read out loud in church. So we have Goliath, a Philistine giant, and he challenges the entire army of Israel to send out a champion to face him in one-on-one combat. The losing side, of course, will become the veritable slaves of the winning side. David hears these taunts and sees his fellow Israelites shaking in their boots. So the young shepherd decides he's going to get some stones, challenge the giant, hurls one at Goliath, and right in the kisser, actually right up in the forehead, lights out for the Philistine warrior. But there's some details that it's pretty easy to overlook. For example, why did David get 5 stones when only 1 was needed to do the job? Doesn't seem to be backup stones in case he missed, based on David's bravado. Unfortunately, for space considerations, our lectionary editors ended up cutting out one of Kelly's favorite quotes of David, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, that amount of chest thumping is certainly not a sign of someone who lacks confidence that he's going to hit his target. In Chronicles, which overlaps much of the Samuel and Kings narratives in the Old Testament, we find that Goliath also had brothers of similar build as him. Likewise, we also read that the Philistines had 5 main cities. They had Gath, where Goliath was from, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, and Gaza. So it could be that David may have been preparing for the brothers, or it could be preparing for a champion from each of the other major cities of the Philistines. But it could also be very easy to muster up a spurious metaphor for these stones at this point. For instance, maybe it's the 5 books of the Torah, or 5 random spiritual practices: prayer, scripture reading, service, sacraments, evangelism. And thus we end up spiritualizing the whole David and Goliath story as some fable about spiritual warfare. And while there is an allegorical meaning that you could potentially tease out from this passage in terms of application, to start dissecting the individual parts of the story to service the allegory ends up being pretty problematic. We must remember that David is a real person from Israel's history, and he had reasons for getting the number of rocks that he did. We can make an educated guess as to why, but to go so far as to assign them each a symbolic meaning from outside of the context, it's interpretive malpractice to suggest that David got enough stones to cover a certain number of potential enemies. That's fine. But to say that those stones have meaning beyond that puts us in danger of reading into the text whatever we want. However, we do know that David rejected King Saul's offer to use Saul's armor to fight Goliath. David used his usual gear from shepherding his father's flock in the wilds of Israel. He had a staff and a slingshot. He rejected the typical breastplate, helmet, and forged weaponry that the rest of the Israelite army had, Israelis nowadays. And why Saul agreed to let a stripling like David go into battle may have simply been a sign of the kind of desperation that he was feeling, according to the London Old Testament professor, Mary Evans. We've seen this kind of practice before, in fact, in history. A more recent example being in World War II, when Germany started importing Hitler Youth to the front. So, the David and Goliath story overall is a demonstration of God's use of the unlikely to achieve the impossible by human standards. Militarily, a protracted battle in both the Philistine and Israelite calculations would have left both sides seriously depleted of soldiers, leaving them both open to attack from other sources. Those were the kinds of situations in which you would employ champions to battle under agreed-upon circumstances according to ancient custom. Thus, you would save your soldiers to fight for battle in another day, but have a clear winner for the battle that time. And so, to show that God is clearly at work, that his hand is behind all this, the Lord stirs up the heart of an unlikely hero in the juvenile David to go out on the field with mere shepherd's gear in order to fight an enemy that even the bravest warrior of Israel was reticent to fight in his full military attire. So David's bravado wasn't just some adolescent impetuousness, but spirit-inspired bravery. And the rock miraculously sunk into the Philistine's forehead, not simply grazing or bruising him. Some suggest that Goliath may have had a genetic defect that accounted for his unusual size and thus softer bone density, but that isn't how the historian who wrote Samuel saw it. To him, most likely him back then, not her, it was clearly a demonstration that God can use anyone with whatever tools they have on hand to defeat any enemy that God's people may face. It also served as another divine stamp of approval on David as God's choice to replace Saul. Last week, David was picked and anointed in relative obscurity at home among his family. This week, David is the very unlikely public champion of God's people. David's moment to shine is God's moment to reveal who he has chosen to rescue and rule his people. And it is a testimony to Saul in particular, who reluctantly found himself needing David to get him out of this jam. A student of Greek tragedy might call it irony. The Lord simply calls it justice. So, having done our homework to better grasp some of the finer points of this famous story, beyond maybe what you remember from Sunday school, we're ready to tackle how this story continues to resonate in Christian experience today. Hopefully, we can all be encouraged from David's story that when we are truly doing God's will, nothing limits God in terms of our station of life or our relative lack of resources to accomplish God's will through us. If God can use a stone from a shepherd boy to take out the greatest fear of the whole of God's people, he can certainly use you and whatever meager means that you have to offer to do great things for Christ's kingdom. Likewise, we all face struggles. Now, our battles are not against flesh and blood, as St. Paul reminds us, but against the malevolent spiritual forces, sins and temptations, wicked systems, and the devastation that such powers wreak against our Father's good creation. Yet the historical battles of God's people and what they faced can still inform our spiritual fights and melees that we are engaged in every day. So in looking to David's victory, we can see his defeat of Goliath as an analogy of how grace can work to defeat Satan, sin, and death for us. Through the unlikely use of the cross of Christ, there is no problem, however Goliath it may seem, that Jesus can't beat it. Our Lord and Savior has conquered every foe we faced. We simply need to take a stand, like David did, and allow God to use what He's already given us to win the day. What impossible situations are you facing today? What Goliath problems stand in your way? What area of life do you need to see the victory of Jesus in? Your relationships? Your struggles with sin? Your finances? Your health? The common problems that we all face in this divisive, technologically saturated world? Jesus is far greater than David. And if our Lord can use a mere boy like David to slay a giant, He reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.